Behind me, you'll see, I like to always start with this photo because it should give us some perspective, some frame of reference. I appreciate Dennis reading the lengthy portion that we're going to take a look and study today from Acts chapter 27. But this picture helps focus us for what we have been doing Sunday morning as a body, and that's looking at the book of Acts, and specifically looking at the book of Acts to see how God, through his Spirit and through those humans that he's giving the ability to preach, proclaim, and spread that gospel. So we're thankful that you're gathered with us this morning. If you're not there already, please turn to Acts 27. We're going to spend the time that we have this morning directly in that book. And as you can see at the top of my first slide, we are going to look specifically at God bringing us through. All right? And I know right now, as our church is continuing to grow, as we're continuing to, some of us, be here for years, the Lord is putting each and every one of us in different seasons of our life. I don't profess to know everyone here and all the issues that you may or may not be going through, but I know for those that we've been praying for some length of time, we are going through various trials, through various struggles. There are storms that have been on the horizon that you are about to face. There are some of you that are currently in those storms right now. And then by God's grace, there are those of us that have come through a storm. And here we are now potentially sitting post-storm, looking back and seeing God's faithfulness. Wherever you are, this could be applicable for you today, but Lord willing, wherever you are, you're going to take this chapter and study it on your own so that you can develop that relationship that Paul will testify that we already read about through Dennis's reading about his testimony. May that be the testimony that all of us have in our lives. I'm not sure who's familiar with Alistair Begg. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but Alistair Begg is a preacher. He's by way of London. I believe he's still in Cleveland. He has a radio show on Moody here locally. And in preparation, I had an opportunity where I came across some of his own studies for Acts 27, because I actually found myself in a similar place, which probably can't say often when I think of Alistair Begg, because I do appreciate the ministry he's been a part of. But he actually hadn't spent much time teaching through Acts 27. So he actually had to find a Scottish author, I believe from the 1840s, who wrote a book specifically on this chapter. And I thought, okay, well, if Alistair Begg had to go searching, I'm glad the Lord brought Alistair Begg to me so that I could kind of see some of what he was thinking through, so then I could, in my commentaries, when they were referencing this author, I was like, okay, well, who is this author? And then he mentions, I'm like, okay, I better find this book and try to go through it so it can help maybe illumine some of what I don't necessarily know. And in saying that, when I mentioned Alistair Begg, what he said he would do if he had a whiteboard behind him while he was teaching from this chapter is he would want to draw a straight line all the way across that board. And when he draws that line, he wants to make sure that he stays on that line. Because by staying on that line, he's saying that he's going to adhere to what God's word has for us today. Which makes sense. And then if you're like some thinking about this line that I imaginarily drew here, you're wondering, well, what's on top, what's on the bottom? Well, the bottom of that line, if you kind of skew yourself and go down, is some of the liberal thought when they look at this chapter, and they say, well, did Dr. Luke just throw this chapter in to spice up the book of Acts? Is that why Luke gave this to us. And there are some liberal commentaries that think this historic nautical narrative that we're going to continue to study this morning sounds like other readings. Maybe some Greek authors. And that's not what Dr. Luke does here. So we're not going to go below that line. And then the other side of that line is to just strictly allegorize Acts chapter 27. And to just go ahead and take the passage and let the passage not be interpreted based on the passage, but for what you think your listeners want to hear. And that's dangerous. Both thoughts are very dangerous. So what we need to do is make sure that we go on that line and we take a look at what Luke has for us from this passage. And I keep on mentioning Luke here because if you caught the reading, Luke is here. Luke is on this voyage. Oddly enough, I had an opportunity to teach back in August where Luke was with Paul when they were about to go to Macedonia. We clearly know now that Luke is here. So when I put the title up, God Will Bring You Through, I want to ensure that we're going to allow Scripture and the Spirit to speak. Because as I described, all of us are going through various trials, various storms. If we were to just speak to and allegorize this passage, we could all leave here and miss what God truly has for us from this journey. Now, I'm with Stephen here now. Oh, there we go. So the picture now behind me is a picture that you've seen. Pastor has used this picture. Usually when Pastor uses this picture, it's at the end of the sermon, so please don't start packing your Bible and closing Acts chapter 27. We're still in Acts. He usually has this up there because this is our landing. We're coming in for a landing. We're usually finishing our portion of Scripture. And this is typically the place we see Paul as he's coming to a conclusion at a chapter or at a segment of our passage, when in fact, this is our conclusion today. This is what we're heading for. This is actually a picture from the Mediterranean, from the area where Paul and his shipmates, the 276, would have actually gone and capsized. This is what that storm actually would have looked like. This is what we're heading for. This is where we're going to finish our study this morning. So we're not going to finish typically like we do, where we're able to say, hey, it's a safe landing, and I'm going back to my previous slide. And I'm one who doesn't like to fly, but I can tell by this photo, it's a landing. You can see the runway. The arrows are actually pointing. I know it's hard to see from your perspective, but it's a landing. This is usually what we all celebrate if you're not a fan of flying, the finally getting through that flight. This is what you want to see 100% of the time that you're flying. That is not typically what you want to see as you're coming in for your landing. But this is what the Lord has for us this morning. So as we're in Acts 27, my next slide is going to show, and I know it's not going to be extremely easy to see, but what I have back there is what Dennis just read for us, and I do thank Dennis for reading that passage of Scripture. Let's see if my pointer at least will work. Maybe not. But in the bottom right-hand corner where you can see Judea, we have Paul beginning this journey. This has been 2 years in the making. And as Dennis did so well in his introductory portion of reading Acts 27, this two-year wait almost didn't happen. But Paul, by the Spirit, asks to see and take his testimony before Caesar,
Rather than letting Agrippa or Festus let him go, he wants to go before Caesar, and so now he has to make the journey at a time of the year that would have been treacherous, as we read in our passage, and we'll continue to kind of go through. So I'm going to start reading with Acts 27, and it says, "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, and embarking in the ship of the Adriatum, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica." I'll stop there.
So in stopping there, that name should be familiar for those of you that have been with us. If you go back to Acts chapter 19, we see this person here. So what we have, I'm going to leave this one up.
So what we have here is a gentleman
who has been with Paul on other journeys. This is someone who actually helped Paul in Acts 19 to get out of a hot situation. When they were being accosted, he was there accompanying Paul. So this is someone with whom Paul is very well acquainted with.
So besides Luke, this man is with him, another believer. And in verse 3, we keep reading, "And the next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and to be cared for." Now, once again, if we quickly read over that, we miss something that the Lord has intended for us to hear. I know in my study, when I read that the first time, it didn't strike a chord with me. Did they act kindly for Paul so he could go and preach? No, specifically, Paul had needs. Paul needed the company of his friends. And Paul is being given an opportunity to be cared for. So spiritually, Paul even needs to be cared for. I know there are times often when we look at Paul and we study Paul either in the book of Acts or through his epistles. And when we study him, we do view him as if he is a superhero. We just came out of superhero night at Awana. And sometimes when we go through and look at great men, and there are great women of faith that are called out in Hebrews, we look at those men and women potentially as superheroes. When in fact, these are men and women that by God's grace and his faithfulness need to be cared for. So here we have Paul in Acts 27 even being cared for by his companions in Sidon.
And if you do more study about Sidon, we have no other letters or mentions of Sidon. Yet we know now that there are a body of believers in Sidon. You know how that body is there? They're probably there in large part because of Paul. And not because of why you think they're there. They're there probably because of the persecution that Saul of Tarsus so violently and brutally carried out. They're outside of the normal area. They're along the coast north of Jerusalem. These are believers that had Paul not been Saul, they potentially aren't here. And here they are now caring for Paul. And as we're looking through this passage and we're looking how God brings us through, there are also times in our lives when God is caring for us and doing things for us, and we have no earthly idea what the outcome is going to be. And in fact, we're not even looking for the outcome. We're probably still questioning and wondering, why is this occurring? So what man thought was going to be evil, God used it for his good, for his glory, and he brought them through. We see that here in Acts. We could go to Genesis. We could look at
Joseph. We could see what occurred with his brothers when they had to come back to find food after famine. Well, he gives testimony to the fact that what they intended for evil, God did use for their good. So we should be cognizant of those situations as well. So here we are on the All Aboard. We're going to quickly get to verse 4. It says, putting out to sea, the winds were against us. We sailed slowly for a number of days, and we arrived with difficulty at Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, coasting along it with difficulty, the voyage was now dangerous. So I know I skipped around through some of the passages. But what we have here, we have Paul going from Sidon, now needing to go up to Mara. And in getting to Mara, once again, it's a godsend that they get to Mara because they need to find a second boat. Because like I said, this is a time of the year where the traveling would be difficult. So they get to that second boat, and God's going to use an Egyptian boat to go to Italy. And for those of you that remember history, and I'm not a huge student of history, I was destined to repeat it because I did not learn it, but if you go back and you look at history and you kind of see these travels, this is something that only God could do. A history book's not going to tell you this because, like, oh, well, that's just how the trades had to go all the way up. Well, God, in his wisdom, even uses this grain ship to get them from Mara over to Italy. Because, once again, this is that history portion of this passage. This ship coming from Egypt, the grain coming from Egypt, was important for Italy for food. This is how they would get food to Italy. Bread. So this was that travel route. So Paul, through God's providential hand, is now going to find himself aboard a ship to get over to Italy. But now we're seeing that this voyage was dangerous. It wasn't the right time of the year to be in the Mediterranean. This is in the fall, soon to be winter. Very unstable. And as we progress, we see that Paul needs to remind them of the promise. It says in Acts 27, it says, since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and now a small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was last abandoned. So they go from getting to that second ship. I know I skipped some verses, and they get to that second ship and they start making their journey. Paul did give them warning that, hey, this is going to be dangerous. They ignore Paul. They decide to keep going. They leave Fair Havens. And I'm sure as they destined to go, they thought, well, here we are, heading down. Sure, we'll be fine. And that nor'easter, that wind that came from the north, that if I had a picture of this area, you'd clearly see that this wind would have taken them through a tempest, through not just a tempest wind, but the wind that's being described here in the Greek is actually typhoon. It's actually where we get our English word typhoon. That's why that picture with those waves, there would be time where smooth sailing, clear, a little disturbance. But the further they got out, that storm would toss them, would take them. And you see here, the men on that ship, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So what is this promise that I'm referencing? What's the promise that Paul is going to testify to? What we see in Acts 27, verse 24, Paul says, do not be afraid. This is an angel speaking to Paul. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.
So not only did this angel tell Paul he would be safe, but the 276 men on that ship will also be safe with the Apostle Paul.
But I have up there, remember the promise. The angel came and told Paul that you need to stand before Caesar. In Acts 23, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.
So for the Apostle Paul, when that angel visits him on that ship, after being in the storm for a few days, that angel is not giving Paul a new promise. That is a secured promise that the Lord had already given the Apostle Paul. That's why, as we saw Acts chapter 26 ending, and they said, had he not testified to go before Caesar, he would have been let go. Well, we already knew, based on the testimony that the Lord gave to Paul, that he was going to go to Rome. He was going to be in Rome to give testimony specifically to the facts about Jesus in front of the Romans. So Paul remembers his promise, and he shares that with those men that are on the ship. And this is where, when you look at the passage and you go back to verse 24, and let's pick up with verse 24 again, and it says, and he said, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. So Paul testified before these men about whom was going to do this and how it needed to occur. Now, you may be like me when it comes to airplanes. You may also not like being in a boat. But if this were what you were being told, you might question the sanity of that person. Wait, we have to run aground? But you just told us that you're going to be safe and we're going to be safe with you. Wait, what? That doesn't sound logical. Why would we have to run aground?
So this is where we have to then take a look. Wait, did I skip ahead? We have to take a look at that
the pragmatism versus faith. The pragmatism versus faith. Because not everyone aboard this ship are in Christ. We recognize that. We know Paul and his companions are in Christ. So when they see the promise and they hear Paul testify, they recognize clearly that that promise is going to be sure. Because why? Their God is sure.
Their God promised it. So they understand and recognize that this is going to take shape. But here's what those men then continue to say aboard that ship. At about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. And the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship. And they had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow.
So they heard Paul's testimony. They heard how things needed to go. Yet when they get their first chance,
when they suspect they're nearing land, They sought a way to escape the ship. Now, we may have some folks that were in the Navy. The ship that they're referencing would have been a dinghy, a little ship. That they're somewhat bigger ship. Once again, not ships that we travel in. These are ships that when they are in this storm, do you know why they're being tossed back and forth? They have no way of steering. The wind is no longer aiding them. So they just let the wind continue to push them. So when they finally thought they were getting near land, the little dinghy that's sitting behind them, they wanted to bring up so they can jump on and safely skirt themselves to land. This would have been very treacherous to try to attempt. Yet they thought they had that opportunity. They thought this is what they should do. Now, Paul is not the skipper. He's not the owner. He's not the manager. He's not the captain of the ship. He's just, what again? A prisoner. I heard someone say it. He's a prisoner. He's a prisoner. But this prisoner actually knows quite a bit about being shipwrecked. Knows exactly what it's like to be caught in a storm and what needs to occur to save lives. But once again, pragmatically, they're thinking, why would we listen to this prisoner? So they ignore him. Yet in the next verse, we see what Paul says. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go.
So they did listen to Paul. Some could argue, when you look at the events that we're already embarked on now here in the middle of the Mediterranean, Paul, I didn't read all of it, I know Dennis read it, Paul actually thought it best not to go the route they were going, to give it some time. They knew they couldn't winter at Fair Havens, yet they decided to try going to Phoenix to winter. And that was not a wise decision. Paul was advising against going those routes, yet here we have them finally listening to the Apostle Paul. And why are they listening to Paul? Is it strictly just because he's been through this before? No, I probably would venture, and this is where I have to be careful with that line, so this is speculation. I'm sure they finally now are starting to see the faith that Paul has is real. Paul identifies himself as being one of God's. So he knows who he is. He knows who's redeemed him. He knows who has saved him. He knows who has promised him life, not just here aboard this ship, but the eternal life that he has in Christ. So now they're starting to recognize, I'm sure, that this is not just a common prisoner. This isn't just someone who has knowledge because he's been aboard ships that have gone aground. But this is a man specifically grounded in his faith. And his faith is what's going to continue to be what drives and gives him the courage to offer this advice before these men. So let's pick back up with verse 33. It says that as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day. So I know we did a lot of fast forwarding. The 14th day, encouraging them now, take some food, that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. As I said earlier, I want that to sink in. Just let that sink in Paul, a man of faith, never once decides that he's not going to demonstrate his faith. So here Paul is, after 14 days of himself not eating, of himself struggling and toiling aboard this vessel. I don't know if the vessel they would have been on would have even had a place for them to go below ground. Many of these grain vessels, actually, you would have actually been sleeping aboard the top deck. And the top deck probably wouldn't have been as long as this platform. So we're not talking about this spacious cruise liner going through the Mediterranean. We're talking about a small vessel where you had nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. And here Paul is still testifying to the one who is going to save and keep and protect him. He doesn't miss an opportunity to share his faith. Paul doesn't allow the fact that he's on a ship with 270 other men that are not in Christ. He's going to boldly still proclaim who he is bought by and who is going to save them. May that be what's characteristic of you when you're going through your storm. That's where we see Paul. During his storm and his need, he's not necessarily focused on his need. He's focused on the one who's still providentially guiding and directing. Because when Paul testified in the verses prior to the fact that God was going to save them, if this were strictly what the liberal commentators would say, that this was just fiction, well, Dr. Luke would have stopped it right there, because that would have been when the skies cleared and the smooth sailing occurred and they got to Rome. When in fact, that's not what happened. The storm continued. God's promise was still true to Paul even during those 14 days after being told you're going to be safe. That's why I continue to highlight Paul's faith during the storm, is because he wasn't focused on that storm. He wasn't focused on the circumstances. He wasn't asking the question that I know I find myself asking, and that's the how, because I am not going to doubt God's promises, but what I begin to do and begin to doubt is the, well, how is this going to work out? How am I going to see myself through this storm? Well, this is why we have to get back to the passage, and let's focus and major in on what is Paul focused on. And as I read, Paul, like I said, of no insignificance when he tells them to take bread. And when he said that, he took bread and giving thanks to God in the presence, he broke and began to eat. So he was still thanking God even at that opportunity. Once again, never been on one of these vessels, not pretending to be, but I would imagine that there were probably some hardened men on this ship, some prisoners potentially with Paul, wondering, why is he still doing this? Is this the first time we see Paul in the middle of a storm testifying to the wonders of God? Is this the first time we see this to be Paul's testimony? No. Go back to when he was in jail. Silas and Paul bound, inner side of the jail, bound by foot. And what are they doing at midnight? They're praising and singing. Not because they doubted what Christ was already accomplished, not because they doubted what Christ had already accomplished in their life, but because they were looking forward to what he was going to do. They had no clue they were going to be rescued. What comes next? The earthquake. God sends a miraculous earthquake that, once again, from the outside would be like, I don't want to go through an earthquake. But God uses the circumstance of that earthquake not only to save Paul and Silas, but to also save a jailer and his household. Because they come to saving faith through repentance.
not through the physical act of being saved from danger. That man saw God working. And I wonder what that jailer even thought when Paul and Silas were singing before that earthquake came. Probably wondering, well, here's another one of those zealots. That's okay. He's going to be killed soon. He won't be able to proclaim and sing. And then in God's providential hand, sends an earthquake. Not just to save Paul, not just to save Silas, but to save a family. That's the God that we serve. And it takes trials. It takes those times to see who we serve. As I alluded to in my introduction, the landing of a plane on a runway, for those of us that are scared of flying, that's wonderful, that's glorious. But tell that to the same passenger when they're up in the air and the flight just takes a little bit turbulence, drops just a little bit, there's the panic. When in fact, the one who's in the air or at the end is still holding and controlling his plane. Well, Paul was not going to miss this opportunity. And let's keep reading, because it says in verse 35, and when he had said, well, I already read that, so verse 36, my apologies, then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. And we were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. That's glory right there, even. They see Paul, they see his testimony, and God is now doing his work through Paul. That's what he is calling those of us here at Bible Baptist, if we're currently going through a storm or we see things on the horizon or we've come out of a storm, we should be able to praise the same way, whether in or out or entering. May that be our testimony. So here we go. We're making our ship's final voyage here. You know what's coming in for us. It's not that pretty landing. It says in verse 41, it says, let me pick up with verse 39. It says, now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned it, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground, and the bow stuck and remained immovable. And the stern was being broken up by the surf, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. All right, kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest of the planks were on the pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land.
Paul's testimony during this storm, during this trial, the one who he said he was in was the one who the centurion recognized. The centurion recognizes that there is something uniquely different with the Apostle Paul. That's why he doesn't allow the soldiers to carry out their plan of murder. Because even if we go back to that Philippian jailer, when he finds that the earthquake occurs, what's his first instinct? His first instinct was to do the same thing, not to the prisoners, but to himself. Because for fear, he thought he would be judged as being the issue, or he would be judged for allowing them to escape. And Paul and the other prisoners have to actually let him know, hey, we're all still here. He sees Christ in Paul. And Paul then gives and shares with him the good news. So here we have another incident where Paul, divinely walking
in faith allows what God is allowing to be in his life to now be used for God's glory. That's where we need to find our safe harbor. That's when God is making a way for us, is when we are solely resting in his promises and what he has for us. We may have better plans for our life, and the irony in that is those plans don't even compare to what the Lord has for us. Yet sometimes, for convenience sake, even in these trials, we want to take the easy route or press the easy button, when in fact, that's not God's plan. If it were God's plan, it would already be accomplished. What he's asking us to do is to continue to stay the course, to stay with his purpose and his promise. Now, as I said earlier, when we walk this passage and we see what God has done for Paul, we then must get to a place and we begin asking the question is, what does it have? What does this passage have for me today? And you know what? I don't have another slide for that. That's not for me. That would be me going above the line. But God's word was read earlier, has been read now, and by God's glory and by his grace, we want his word to work in your life. We want the word of God to be what empowers this message. So I stop there. I don't want to go any further. Because I don't want to begin allegorizing and taking this anchor and going to the places, oh, and you see, and everyone was saved. That's not for me. That's for God to continue to work out. That would be as if I wanted to be like a liberal commentator and just give the happy, carefree ending. When in fact, these men are still shipwrecked. But what do we see in that shipwreck? We see God. We see God faithful to his promise. Next week we'll be in Acts chapter 28 to see God's hand in Paul's life carrying out his promise. But here we are, ashore with Paul, knowing that God brought him safely to land. So let's go. I have two pictures, one takeaway. And I will tell you, the one takeaway might be a little lengthy because I do want to just have scripture be read. So I will read scripture when we get to the takeaway. But two pictures, one takeaway. And what's key with this? This isn't just something we do on Sunday morning, but this is something you should do Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night. This should be what confronts you. The cross of Christ should be that first picture that you are confronted with on a daily basis. Our passage this morning when considering the cross is John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The cross should be convicting. The cross should be calling you. Lord willing, this call is that second call, not to salvation, but the second call of recognizing of the one whom you serve now, who has given you eternal life, and who now removes the wrath of God from your account. If you have not come to the cross out of faith and repentance, we ask that you do consider that. If the Spirit has moved this morning, we want you to come to saving faith today. We want the cross to be that convicting call in your life today. We want you to walk out of here knowing that your faith is in Christ and Christ alone. It's not in the works that we saw Paul testify against in other chapters in Acts, but it's about the cross of Christ and what he has done for us. So that's the first picture. Our second picture, forgiven and loved. Romans 5:2 tells us that now through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When we are in Christ, when you are in Christ, you now have obtained access by faith. Access. That word is key. You have access by faith into this grace. Whose grace? God's grace. Rejoicing in the hope and glory of God. That's not something minor. That's major. You now have been bought with a precious price, the blood of Christ, and now you have access to the one who has redeemed you. Are you taking advantage of that? Forgiven and loved, and I'll offer up now praying, now fellowshipping, now coming to. Is that where you are in your Christian walk? Do you see how you are forgiven and loved? And by that, now express how you want to be a part of him even more. And here's our closing. Could have actually said three pictures, one takeaway. But through this entire chapter, what was clearly seen is that God keeps his promise, his promises. God keeps his promises. God is faithful. He is not changing. Throughout the entire voyage, both when they left for Sidon, when they landed in Mara, when they got below Crete, and as they got into that storm, and as they shipwrecked, God was keeping his promise. All through those steps, God was keeping his promises. Paul clearly saw that. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to what? Completion. When? At the day of Jesus Christ." In Isaiah we read, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand."
In our lives, when we're through those storms, I'm not teaching as if I have no storms. I may have not publicly shared things with everyone. We all face those storms. But through those storms, what we see is that God is there. God and his hand is holding you. If you are in Christ, he is holding you. Though you struggle with the circumstance that you're in, he's holding you. Though you question and doubt, he's still holding you. Even in your sin of doubt, he's holding you. That hand doesn't let go. I alluded to this earlier when I was teaching from another passage. This is why when I mentioned, and I did a poor job, human love fails. Even the best picture that we have in this room, and I know there are some wonderful testimonies and marriages that demonstrate love because of what God has done, what Christ is doing in those marriages. I don't want to undermine that. But even in those, the love is still not perfect. Why? Because we still have sin natures, we still have struggles. Yet the one who has given us salvation, his hand doesn't change. He doesn't waver. He doesn't take his hand off and say, "Okay, I'll let you now fail, and then I'll pick you back up." No. God's hand is around you the entire time. There is no, "He let me go and he was not there." God was there. In John 10:27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them
out of my hand. That's the power. God doesn't allow these things to happen and then you feel that he's taking you and someone. No, you cannot be taken from his hand. He is upholding you. He wants you. We need to have the faith to go to him. Philippians 4:19, once again, Paul now says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And finally, in 1 Corinthians 1:8, Paul says, "He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Whatever our trials, whatever our storms, whatever we're going through, God will bring you through. Why? Because his sustaining hand is there. And you are now guiltless. Why are you guiltless? Is it because you're here on a Sunday morning or you attend on a Wednesday night? No, you're guiltless because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been adopted. You have been purchased. You are his. That's why you know that he keeps his promises. So as we leave this passage this morning, as we exit Acts 27, let's be in prayer now. Because as you teach and as you go through this passage, what I also want to make sure we don't walk out the doors thinking is, okay, we can all be lone rangers. We can all do this on our own. Because once again, I probably did a poor job when I highlighted it, but you got to go back to the beginning of this chapter. What did Paul need? Paul needed other brothers in Christ to be with him. So God is surely holding you, but this is where, as the body of Christ, we have all been gifted. I've talked to many people about this within our body. We all have different giftings. We all have different things that the Lord has given us. Some have been gifted with help. Some have been gifted with love, with charity, with prayer. Whatever your gifting is, use it to God's glory for his body. That's what we should be walking away from here. It shouldn't be the American way of church and of culture where we now just kind of go and lone ranger it because we can pull ourselves up by some fictional bootstraps and keep going. But the one who saved us, if you look around the room, has saved many of us. And he has called us collectively here in Romeoville to care and to love and to support one another. So as we walk out knowing that God never fails to keep his promises, may we as a body take those promises that he has assured us with and share them and pray for and care for the body that is here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege it is to be called your children. For those of us that are in Christ, that have been confronted, that have confessed our sin before you, that have repented and have turned and in faith have put our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross, Lord, we ask now that you would help us to embody what you want us to be here at Bible Baptist. You will help us to boldly proclaim your word and testify not just to the outside world, those that are struggling, but also to those that are hurting, those that are going through various trials here within our body, Lord. May you help us to cause us to be in prayer privately, to be in prayer publicly, to gather around, to share meals, to just give a faithful ear to what they have, Lord, so that in Christ we can encourage them from the word, Lord. We just thank you so much for all this body, Lord. May we be yours to be used now. Be with us now as we close our service. In Jesus' name, amen.